Last October, October 2013, I showed the aggressive nature of the same-sex marriage movement in a sermon that I called The Church and the Homosexual Agenda. And I showed you several things that are happening and that I believe will happen. The moral climate of the Western world, including America, is changing really fast. And the question is, are you prepared for it? Are you prepared for persecution if it comes down to that? It is coming, it will come from the homosexual movement. The homosexual agenda includes silencing the church because they have silenced or changed every part of American society. I can't think of one organization that has not been affected by it, except for one. And that one is the church. The church stands as the last stronghold against the full acceptance of same-sex marriage. And if you think that they'll leave us alone, wake up. We need to wake up. They will not be happy silencing us either. They will seek for full acceptance from us for their lifestyle. And let me remind you of some things that they've done already and that I showed you last year. And then I want to show you something that I learned about last week. Although it had actually come out in August of last year, I just was not aware of it. But if a business does not do what they want, they go after that business with all that they have. For example, I showed you Richard and Betty Odgard, who own the Gortz Haas Gallery, a converted art gallery, where people can also do weddings. And the Odgards are Mennonites, and so they don't believe in same-sex marriage. Therefore, when a couple approached them, they wouldn't allow it. It would violate their conscience to allow something to go like that in their business. However, the state of Iowa is forcing them to open up their art gallery for this very purpose. And of course, the Odgards are in turn suing the state. And I thought to myself, why couldn't they just go somewhere else? When Carrie and I got married, if we had approached a business, you know, about the flowers, who knows what, and asked if they could do it, and they had said no, we may have wondered why, I don't know what, but we would have gone somewhere else. But that's not what they're about. They have an agenda. And they're going to go after that agenda with everything that they've got. The Times Free Press of Chattanooga, Tennessee is persecuting the Ridgedale Church of Christ in that city for disciplining some of its members for support of homosexuality. The Catholic News Agency for August 27th of last year reported, the New Mexico Supreme Court has ruled that a small Christian-owned photography business does not have the right to decline on business grounds to shoot a same-sex commitment ceremony. One News Now reported on September 4th of last year, city council members in San Antonio are edging closer to a decision on a non-discrimination ordinance that has caught nationwide attention. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this next sentence. The proposal would ban anyone who has spoken ill of the homosexual or transgender lifestyles. It would ban them from running for or holding political office or serving on city boards or commissions. So if you take a position that I just don't think it's right, my beliefs on what the Bible says, and the Bible does not support it, already there was a group that almost succeeded in getting that ordinance passed that you could not run for political office in San Antonio, Texas, the so-called Bible Belt. But it went on. It would also ban business owners or subcontractors from doing business with the city if they hold religious views on homosexuality. Now, do you realize how enormous the implications are of that San Antonio ordinance? which was barely overturned. And those who are proposing it will not stop. They'll try it again. Both California and New Jersey have banned what they call reparative therapy, a psychological method used for turning people from homosexuality to heterosexuality. And when I learned about that, I thought to myself, well, what about us in the church? What do we do? Well, we're not using a psychological method, or at least we shouldn't be. We should be using the scriptures. But we use the scriptures to change ourselves and to change anyone that God brings us in contact with, to change from a sinful lifestyle, whatever the sin is, into a holy one. How can those states, and then I'm sure other states will follow suit, how can they be consistent and keep the psychological society from doing that, but allow us to do it? According to World News Daily, the Church of Scotland, representing 42% of Scotland's population, is considering dropping weddings from the things that it does out of fear of expensive lawsuits. And now I've learned that their fear was not unfounded. One News Now again reports that California's new transgender law mandates school districts allow students to participate in school activities and use facilities, such as bathrooms, based on their gender identity. So if a young boy, a 15-year-old boy, wants to dress like a girl and thinks he's a girl, he can use a girl's restroom. Fox News reported that a family-owned Christian bakery here in Oregon, under investigation for refusing to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple, has been forced to close its doors after a vicious boycott by militant homosexual activists. Sweet Cakes by Melissa posted a message on its Facebook page alerting customers that their Gresham, Oregon retail store would shut down after months of harassment from pro-gay marriage forces. And now here is the newest and most aggressive action that I've heard yet against the churches. In the United Kingdom, a same-sex couple is suing to force the church to perform their wedding. The Chelmsford Weekly News in the UK is the one who's reporting on this, and I'll bring this lettering up close here so you can see it. But it's titled, Gay Dad's Campaign for Church Wedding. And this is actually reported back August 20th of last year. And here's how it goes. Britain's first gay surrogate parents have launched a legal challenge to the Church of England's ban on same-sex marriage. Barry Druitt Barlow, 44, who runs the Maldon Base British Surrogacy Center with partner Tony, hoped to get married in his local church, St. John the Baptist in Danbury. Practicing Christian Mr. Druitt Barlow said, the new law did not offer what he had been campaigning for, and he had now begun a legal challenge. The marriage, same-sex couples bill, was given royal assent last month after winning cross-party support. However, under the terms of the Act, religious organizations have to opt in to offer weddings. The Church of England and the Church of Wales are not offering weddings. Mr. Druitt Barlow, who has been in a civil partnership since 2006, said, we've launched a challenge to the government's decision to allow some religious groups to opt out of marrying same-sex couples. We feel we have the right as parishioners in our village to utilize the church we attend to get married. It is no reflection on our local church, who has been nothing but supportive towards us. And then finally, we understand their hands are tied by a higher group of people within the church. And brethren, I have no doubt that the same-sex marriage movement in America is watching this case carefully. And whether an American couple will try it simultaneous to this case or wait until afterwards, It will happen here. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. It happened in the first century, and it's happened every century since then, and it's happening now, especially worldwide. There are people all over the world right now who profess many of the same things you and I do, and they're losing their lives over it. I saw a report recently this week that actually the vast majority of those who are being persecuted for their faith right now are those of the Christian belief. There will be an attempt not just to silence us, but to force us to accept same-sex marriages. And what could they do? Well, they might make it illegal for us to speak out against same-sex marriage or even against homosexuality itself. And they will use the government, which is now friendly to their cause and hostile towards us, to make us comply with their wishes. Now, what will be the consequences? Fines, jail time, I don't know what. But we'll have to wait and see. But don't deceive yourself into believing that they will leave us alone. They have not stayed out of the closet, and they're not going back in. Christian-owned businesses already suffer persecution in America, and it will increase. The same-sex marriage movement will and is going after the church next. And the question is, are we ready for it? And the Bible addresses our readiness in Proverbs 24, verse 10, where it says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And now, I found out even more recently, is the push for polygamy. And I thought, well, why not? If we've opened the door to this, why not to polygamy? And so CNN had a piece saying it's time to reconsider polygamy. Psychology Today, which is a magazine, says here's the three reasons for polygamy, and they're all for it. This website just comes right out and says legalize polygamy. And why shouldn't incestuous marriage be next? Why shouldn't marriage between adults and children, and I'm not talking about an 18-year-old and a 17-year-old, but adults and children be next? I wouldn't be surprised. That's how a lot of people interpret freedom. Freedom just means I can do whatever I want without any consequences, without any accountability, and without any responsibility. That's how we look at freedom in America, in the Western world today. So, what should we do? Some of these points I've already covered with you before, but I want to cover them again and add some new ones. First of all, we cannot persecute anyone. Even if we disagree with someone, even if someone is advancing something that we believe is sinful, we cannot persecute people. Nowhere does the Bible authorize us to do that. You don't see Jesus doing it, and you don't see his apostles doing that. We cannot and must not persecute. Secondly, we need to learn why people flocked to Jesus. That's always amazed me. I mean, you open up the gospel accounts, and they just turn to him in huge numbers. I mean, all kinds of people. The ones that the Bible just calls sinners and harlots and tax collectors, they all flocked to Jesus. And Jesus did not persecute people, but he was accepting of people. But they knew that he was not accepting of their lifestyle. And yet they still went to him because of his loving, kind, gentle, accepting character. I have up there Luke 19 and verse 8. That's where the man Zacchaeus said to him, "Lord, look, I give half my goods to feed the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by a false accusation, I restore fourfold." So this man was just ready to turn his life around because of the kind of man that Jesus was. Number three, we should use the Word of God and not psychology. I know that many churches and many preachers have, and I just think, man, you're opening up the door to trouble when you do that. Isn't God's Word enough? And what did the world do with inappropriate lifestyles before man brought his modern psychology along. Decades ago, the church thought psychology was a friend of Christianity because psychology said that homosexuals were not normal and they needed treatment. But brethren, they're just as normal or abnormal as we are. The problem is sin, just like you and I have. And sin needs repentance, not treatment. So make sure you stick with the Word of God. Also, I would encourage you strongly to have your children in all the worship services and Bible classes of the church. I understand why some families don't bring their children to Bible classes or don't bring them to all the worship services. I don't understand that. If someone would say to me, "Well, Don, you don't understand." You're right, I don't. Because the world with its propaganda is just hammering us constantly, like I showed you this morning. So one way, certainly not the only way, is to make sure that your children are building up their friendships in the church, that they're learning the Bible, so forth and so on. Pray relentlessly for our government, for our schools, for churches, and for preachers. I know I need your prayers. I've been hammered on this publicly, especially in Klamath Falls over there, and some here. In fact, I showed you back in October how Nathan and I were on the front page of the paper here for our stand on this issue. So we need your prayers. Treat them as you would any other sinner needing salvation. Why is it that you want to teach your neighbor the gospel? Maybe your neighbor's not a homosexual, but they might be involved in other sin. That's why you want to teach them. But you don't think, well, I have to do things really differently. No, you just open up the Bible and you sit down and you talk with them. Do that with everyone. Treat them as you wish to be treated. I mean, you don't want someone just to blast you out of the water. You want someone in tender mercy, kindness, and patience to show you the way of the Lord. If you're a business owner, serve them in your business just like you would any other sinner. Unless doing so endorses their behavior. You certainly can't do that. Be pure. We all need to make sure that we stay pure ourselves. Paul told Timothy, keep yourself pure. Man, I've quoted that passage to me from 1 Timothy, to myself, from 1 Timothy 5, just over and over again during my ministry. Keep yourself pure, Don. Also, the Bible says that we should rejoice in persecution. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said further, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So when it happens, you know, we have a tendency to want to be shocked. What did I do? I was trying to do the right thing. What happened? And we assume that we've done something wrong. And if that's the case, we certainly need to correct what we've done wrong. But if we're just doing what the Lord wants us to do, then rejoice when it happens. He says it happened to the prophets who were before you, so why should I think I'm exempt from it? Also, overcome evil with good. Overcome their evil with your good. We're not to retaliate, but we're here to do good things for people, even with the people who disagree with us, or in particular who disagree with the Lord. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17, says something that I think Christians, you know, we need to remind ourselves of this passage all the time, brethren. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17, which says this: "Repay no one evil for evil." So see, it's not just my idea. That's what the Holy Spirit says. "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So vengeance is the Lord's part. He knows what he's doing. He's balanced in everything that he does. He's righteous. So now Paul says, here's what we should be doing. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that's why I suggested that, like when we had our seminar in 2010 on Islam, and there was a threat of protesters outside, I think if that actually had materialized, I think we should have given them water. You know, if it got hot out there as they're walking around with their signs and the sun's beating on them, here's some water. And if they're out there long enough, they're going to get hungry. And some of the food that we had prepared for our dinner that night, we should feed to them. That's what the Bible says to do. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Also, we need to be patient with them, remembering our former manner of lives. I remember what I used to be like, and man, I was the furthest thing from a disciple of Christ. And not that I've arrived, I certainly don't want to give that impression, but we need to remember from where we've come. And especially in this case, because let's say a man or a woman who's living this lifestyle does start reading the Bible, but let's say they read it on their own, and they're troubled by what they read, so they seek out a church, and they get taught, and they start to change their beliefs, and now they're getting ready to start changing the way they live. They are under enormous pressure not to change. If they change, they will be persecuted more than you and I will be persecuted. So they need our support. They need our backing. They need our patience. And finally, the last thing I'd like to remember for you to remember is just prepare yourselves mentally and spiritually for persecution. You know, on any issue, not just this one. But the Bible speaks about us being persecuted over and over again. Our brethren were persecuted right there in the book of Acts. Then you go out through the rest of the first century. The first two or three centuries of Roman history is filled with persecution of the church. And from that time till now, there has been persecution. So what will happen? I don't know. But I think I'm just trying to give you some ideas of what could happen. Just be prepared for it and make sure that you always follow the example of Jesus Christ, who prayed for his executioners as he was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to have that same kind of spirit. So I want to encourage you tonight that if you have a need tonight, and you know, obviously if someone comes forward tonight, someone might be thinking, well, has that brother or sister been involved in that? Well, not necessarily. If you have a need for anything, for any prayers, something that we can help you with, we want to encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.